John chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, and we'll read to verse 29. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment."
As Christians, we recognize that we're in a spiritual battle. We recognize that every day and every week, there's a battle for our minds and our hearts. And a text like today is really central to what this is all about. Jesus is saying that he has such life in himself that even when we have died and when we're buried, we will still be able to hear his voice. This is a profound thing to claim. Jesus has such life in himself that even when we've died and are buried, we will be able to hear his voice. That's the kind of life that Jesus has in himself. All right? That's really unexpected to have that guy walking next to you. Right? That's a really unexpected neighbor to have. And this message has been entrusted to all followers of Jesus, which means that if we become persuaded by this, and we believe it, then we're actually really unexpected neighbors in our own right. That we would tell people, even when you have passed from this earth's shores, and this fleeting life that's like a flower is behind you, there is one who exists that has such life that everyone will hear him. This is the claim of Jesus here in John 5 that Greg just read for us. Now, as I was studying this text this week, I felt a little out of my league. So Charles and I were at the pool. We were at the pool yesterday. And this is the first time we've been there where it's open swim at the Y. And they take out lanes and you can go wherever you want with your kids. They have a section for lap area. And they have the six-inch area. That's where we hang out, six-inch area. So they took the lanes out, so I thought, well, let's go. I saw some other dad being cool with his kids in the deep end. So I thought, well, I want to be a cool dad with my kids. So I go to the deep end, and it was not above my head, but it was deeper than I thought it would be. Like suddenly I'm thinking, this is deeper than I expected. This text is deeper than we expect. Another way I could put this is I had a friend in Arizona who was really into motorcycles. He had four or five at any time. Really into them. He got this new motorcycle. Don't know what it was called. We have some motorcycle people here, don't we? Okay, we have one. Jake, motorcycles in your life? Then you got married before kids. All right. I think there, we have a couple guys, I think, that have been this boat, right? We used to be into motorcycles, and then we got married. All right. That's okay. That's a good life choice. It's a good trade-off. Anyways, he had a motorcycle, and this motorcycle had settings for the accelerator. And he just left it at the stock setting to take it on the interstate. And he describes going up the ramp and the front wheel, he could feel it coming off the ground. Just stock. We gotta get off at the next ramp and fix this setting. All right, we gotta turn it down. Jesus is like this deep end where we go from, you know, normal speed to really fast with Jesus. There's just a lot here. So three things we're going to look at in our text this morning. This one who has life in himself to such an extent that even when you're dead and buried, even if you lose your life at sea, the book of Revelation says, even if your body's been eaten by sharks, if you're in the sea, you'll hear his voice and you'll be raised. The sea will give up its dead, according to Revelation. If you're in the ground, the earth and Hades will give up their dead, says Revelation. So Jesus is this life. There's three things we're going to look at with this life. One, the conflict. Two, the surprise. And then three, the obvious, which is not that obvious. But it is obvious. The conflict, the surprise, and the obvious. So first, the conflict. Now, to actually see the conflict, we have to look at the verse before Greg started reading. Okay? The verse before, verse 17. Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." If you skim the section, or if you see the heading, you'll see that at the start of chapter 5, there was a lame man, a man who couldn't walk, beside a pool. And Jesus heals him. And then there's this conflict that arises because it happens on the Sabbath and the religious leaders are concerned, who healed you? The man doesn't know. Jesus reappears to him and says, "I healed you." The man goes back to the Pharisees, the leaders, and says, "It was Jesus." And now the Pharisees are upset. It says in verse 16, "This is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." Right? He was a Sabbath breaker. Technically, he wasn't. If you know the Jewish law, he's not technically breaking the Sabbath. But there's a little rub here. Jesus in verse 17 says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Jesus answers with language from Genesis 1 and 2. So if you're familiar with the very start of your Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, you'll know in Genesis chapter 2:2, it says this about God. On the seventh day, God finished his work. God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he has done. The creation story ends with this picture of God having worked 6 hard, long days. And the seventh day, it says, it's all finished, and God rests. Jesus mines that language, and he says, "My Father is working still, and I am working." Some of us worked a lot with our dads as kids. You probably, many of us, have stories, memories about working with our dads as kids. Some of us worked with our dad so closely that we actually took on his skill set and trade, right? Maybe carpentry, right? We still have some of his tools in our garage. Maybe a mechanic. We still love the vehicles that we remember our dad working on. Jesus's claim that my Father is working until now and I am working is far more than saying we were on the same shift together. No, this is, I'm in the shop after supper with Dad, and I'm his son. I have a unique access and intimacy with the work that's going on here. The Father, my Father is working and I am working. With this claim, with the language of Genesis in mind, with this language of intimacy, the Jews rightly understand that Jesus is making a substantial claim here. Jesus is claiming to be co-equal with God. And this is where Greg began reading. Verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. My Father is working until now, I'm working. Jesus is making himself equal with God. So this is the conflict. This is the conflict. These Jews want to kill Jesus because of this. Right? That's a problem. That's not good. So what does Jesus do? That's the real question for us. What's Jesus going to do? If Jesus were being falsely accused, he would probably say something like this. No. You have this all wrong. That's not what I mean. Don't kill me. But is that what Jesus does here? No. To use the language of the day, I'm just kidding, it's not the language of the day, but to use the language that maybe someone sometime has used, Jesus doubled down. Jesus doubles down. Jesus doubles down. And there's actually a triple doubles down in here. In three different ways, Jesus takes this claim, he makes himself equal with God, and in three different ways, Jesus in our text is going to say, yes, I am, yes, I am, yes, I am. Jesus wants you and me to understand with crystal clarity, he is equal with God. That is the right takeaway from this story. So this is maybe the surprise then. This is the surprise of who Jesus is. We had the conflict. Now point number two, let's look at the surprise. There are three ways, and if you want to be super fine-tooth comb and really technical, you can probably identify more. But there's three main ways that Jesus says, I am equal with God. We see this in his work, in his worth, and here's a new word for most of us, in his aseity. Aseity. If you're taking notes, that's A-S-E-I-T-Y. For the note takers among us, A-S-E-I-T-Y. It's going to be a new word for most of us. I went through I went through 3 years of theological training, and I didn't really know what that word meant until this week. Work, worth, aseity. Three ways that Jesus says, I am equal with God. So let's look at verse 19. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. And then look at this sentence right here. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So look at that last sentence, that language. Whatever the Son does, that the Father does likewise. What Jesus is saying is that the Father and the Son are always working together. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. There is nothing that can happen that where the Father is working, the Son is not also working. Everything that goes on within God, the Father, the Son, and we would add the Spirit, do together. This is why we're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They always work together. Okay, so the Father and the Son are always working together. There's never a moment where Jesus does something and the Father wasn't part of it. And there's never a moment when the Father is doing something and Jesus isn't a part of it. That's what verse 19 is telling us. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For all eternity, they work together. All right, but also in their worth. Verse 22. Look at verse 22 with me. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 23. This is the purpose. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. The Father and the Son, they always work together, and they are always worthy of the same honor. Okay? Verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. You cannot take anything away from the Son without also at the same time taking it away from the Father. You cannot deny part of the Son, his full divinity, his full eternality, his full omniscience, his full omnipresence. You cannot take anything away from the Son without also insulting the Father. This is how the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, work. 1 John 2:23 says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. It's pretty common today to say everyone worships the same God, just in a different form. And that's easy to believe unless you read the Bible. The Bible claims you cannot believe that. So I was with a friend in Indianapolis going to a conference, and we had a Muslim taxi cab driver, super nice guy. He was cheerful, gracious, really encouraging. And he loved talking about religion. And so we were chatting. We were going to a theology conference with pastors. We were chatting with him. And he says, yes, but we all have the same God. And I said, really? You think Jesus is God too? He's like, well, no, we disagree on that. Right? But it's a temptation in the attempt to be amiable and friendly, to ground our friendship and our unity as people in falsehood. Jesus is worthy of the honor of the Father. So anything you take away from Jesus, you actually take away from God. They go together. They always are doing the same work, and they're always worthy of the same honor. No one who denies the Son has the Father. All of our access to God as Father depends on who Christ is and what we claim about him. And that's simply what verse 24 says. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, he has eternal life. It is those who hear the words of Jesus and believe. It's those who have eternal life. Does that seem highly exclusive? Yes. But is this the claim of the Bible? Yes. It's tempting to believe all the really nice and good things about Jesus, but to look at it through a filter. And what we forget is there's actually a document, the inspired text, where we learned about Jesus for the first time. And we do not have the authority to pick and choose the Jesus we get. The scriptures come to us with the divine authority, and we must either take them as they're written, or we must not. But we cannot pick and choose. The Father and the Son are always working together. Whenever we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working, it's an inseparable operation. They're always doing it together. One of them might have some primacy. The Father predestined us from eternity past. The Son redeems us at the cross. The Spirit seals us in our inner man, our inner being. And yet, inseparably, they're all there at every time. And they're worthy of equal honor. You can't deny the Son and have the Father. There's a third way that Jesus affirms his equality. The first way was his work. We're doing the same thing. The second was his worth. We're worthy of the same honor. And now the third way is that really technical word we just learned about, aseity. Aseity comes from Latin, and a, the a, means from, like from or out of. And se, s-e, that means self. Right, that's where we get our word self from. So aseity means from the self or from within his own self. So now we look at verse 26. As the Father has life in himself, ase, from his own being, as the Father has life from his own being, that's ase, aseity, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. How does this work? How does the Father is this self-existing being. So let's just look, we're just looking at the words of 26. Does the Father depend on anything else for his life? No. Does the Father have a father and mother? No. Did the Father somehow come out from cosmic sludge and become the Father? No. Good. That was a very sludgy no. Appropriate. All right, so the Father depends on nothing and no one for his life. Likewise, does the Son depend on anyone or anything for his life? Not according to this text. The Son has life in himself. The Son depends on no one and nothing for his life. How does that work? You notice the word granted. You notice the word granted, and you're saying, ah, but Andy. The word granted, I grant you, has a sense of being given, and yet not here and not in the Gospel of John as a whole. We know this from the very beginning of the Gospel of John, where the language of begottenness, the only Son from the Father, was used. There is a real relationship between the Father and Son that is Father and Son. There's a real filial Father-Son relationship between the Father and the Son, and yet they share the same eternal essence. Granted, verse 26, the word he has granted describes their relationship, and the language in himself describes their essence. The Father and the Son have the same eternal essence, God, and yet they have distinct relationship within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, as we learn. One divine essence from eternity past, three distinct persons. Jesus is saying that in his work, in his worth, and in his aseity, he is equal with God. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. This is a remarkable thing, to have Jesus living and walking among us. One who does all the same work as the Father, who has all the worth of the Father, and who has the same life in himself, the aseity, the no dependence on anything. Jesus is not dependent on you believing in him or not to have life. When you come to Jesus, you don't add to his life. That's different than human relationships. When Caroline came into my life, she added a whole lot to my life. Amen. I am a different person today because Caroline is my wife. I'm a better person, more godly. I have reasons for gratitude. Caroline changed me because I entered a relationship with her. When I came to pastor this church, we entered into relationship. Church, you are different because I'm a member here and a pastor. I am different because I'm a member here and a pastor. Entering into relationships necessarily changes us. Necessarily. You can't enter into a relationship and not change. If you do, it's weird, and there's a clinical diagnosis called narcissism for it. If you can enter a relationship and not change at all, you're not the kind of person that people want to be around. Unless you have life in yourself. Unless you're the source and the author of all life. And everyone who could possibly come to you can only come to you because you gave them breath and being. And you know their innermost parts. And before you were formed in your mother's womb, he knew you and he called you by name. If you come to that person, you cannot change him. And he is worthy of all praise and honor. This is Jesus. So the Jews want to kill Jesus because he's claiming to be equal with the Father. This is our conflict. And Jesus, in three ways, clarifies, you are precisely right. I do all the work that the Father does. We work, we operate inseparably. I am worthy of all the honor the Father is worthy of. And if you deny me, you can't have the Father. And just like the Father has life in himself, I have life in myself. It's the same life. So we have our conflict. We have our surprise in three ways. Now Jesus puts this all into a package in the last couple of verses in a way that's a bit shocking to us, and yet he uses language that tells us it should be obvious. I find myself a little irritated at things like this in the Bible. It's obvious, folks. And yet, when we humble ourselves, we see that Jesus is right. We should have seen this. The Jews should have seen this. So let's look at 27 to the end. 27 to the end. And he has given him authority. So the Father has given the Son authority to execute judgment. Now look at this language. Because he is the Son of Man. That's an Old Testament reference we'll come back to. Now 28. Do not marvel at this. Do not marvel at this. Okay, if you're following along in our text from what Greg read, you'll say, wait a minute, Jesus. That's the opposite of what you just told us. So where do we have to go back to? Verse 20. Go back to verse 20. For the Father loves the Son, shows him all that he himself is doing. The Father loves the Son, eternally loving. Eternally loving. God did not have to create anything to love another, because within the Godhead there were three distinct persons forever coexisting. The Father had love for another before he created. All right, this is different than Islam, God, other forms of monotheism that deny the Trinity. For the Father loves the Son, shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him. Keywords. So that you'll marvel. The Father will show the Son greater things so that you'll marvel. Verse 28, do not marvel at this. Well, which is it, Jesus? Are we supposed to marvel or are we not supposed to marvel? The greater works that the Father is going to show the Son is resurrection power. That's what Jesus tells us. Greater works than these will he show him. I'm in verse 20. Greater works will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. We have a couple of groups in our church that are going through John or have gone through John. So I'm going to throw a pop quiz question to our youth. This is hard. All right. There's no wrong answer. There might be. Do you remember, and if you guys don't get it, we'll call in Dan and Cindy's a life group. Do you remember the story that roughly divides the book of John into two parts? Which story cuts John in half? Do you remember? It's been a while, probably. Okay, we're going to go to life group. You got to help us out. I heard it. The death of Lazarus. And not just the death of Lazarus, but his resurrection. All right, you know this story. Maybe some of us don't. The story of Lazarus. And the book of John divides into two big parts. The central story in John that divides it is the story of Lazarus. Lazarus is a man who died, and he was in the grave for 3, going on 4 days. Jesus strolls into town. He goes to the tomb, and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And what does Lazarus do? He comes out. And then the Jews plot to kill Jesus and Lazarus, right? And that marks the halfway point. So here in verse 20 and 21, we see that the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And we're going to see that really clearly in chapter 11 of the book of John. Lazarus, come out. Jesus has the power. He has the life to speak to dead people, and the dead people will hear. And he says, the Father is going to show me and you these things so that you'll marvel. But instead of the marveling, the Jews just want to kill him even more. But as Jesus concludes this section, he's like, don't marvel. You should have known I was coming. And that's the language here in verse 27. This is supposed to be obvious. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus is saying that everything he just said should be really obvious to the Jews who knew the Old Testament. So, in our last couple minutes together, we're going to just take a quick glimpse, really quick, of the Old Testament. We could go to Ezekiel 37. We're not going to, we could. And in Ezekiel 37, you will see Son of Man language, and you will read about a resurrection from the dead. Okay, so the Old Testament clearly has a resurrection from the dead from someone called the Son of Man. That's Ezekiel 37. But there's another place, the book of Daniel. We're going to do Daniel in a blink of an eye. The book of Daniel, we could summarize, is a book about God saving people from death. And by doing so, he proves that his kingdom is better. Right, that could be the book of Daniel in a nutshell. God saving people from death and proving that his kingdom is better. So if you look in the dead center of Daniel, almost the dead center, you have Daniel chapter 7. So turn there, if you will. It's right after Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 13. Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions. Behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. Jesus is using this language, Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him, the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion, focus in on this phrase, his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man is going to go to God Most High and get a dominion that will not pass away. It is an everlasting dominion. So, Daniel in a blink of an eye. The first memorable story we get in Daniel is three guys thrown into a fiery furnace, but they do not die. They get saved. Daniel chapter 4, 3. The king sees these men saved and replies about God. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. God saves some guys from death and ascribes to God an everlasting dominion. Second memorable story in Daniel is a story about a king losing his mind and living among animals, certain to die of exposure in the wilderness. And yet God saves him. And in response, verse 4, 34, I might have skipped one. Chapter 4, verse 3 is Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Chapter 4, verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures forever. And then after Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind and is restored, chapter 4, verse 34, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures forever. And then the final story from Daniel that's really memorable is Daniel going into a lion's den. But he doesn't die. He's saved from death. And the king in response, chapter 6, verse 26. The God of Daniel is a living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. So Daniel is story after story of someone who should have died. God saves them from death. And then the reply is worship, everlasting dominion. But then there's one like a Son of Man, and he gets a kingdom that's going to be an everlasting dominion. It's the same work. And they're worthy of the same honor. And they seem to have a kingdom from themselves. Right? This is very eerily similar to what Jesus had just said. That God Most High and the Son of Man have the same job description, ruling a kingdom. And they're worthy of the same honor, a kingdom that won't pass away. And they have this life in themselves. We see this life in himself in God clearly, but the Son of Man, we just look at Daniel chapter 12, 2. Last stop in Daniel. Daniel 12, 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. The book of Daniel through and through anticipates a God who saves people from death and by so doing proves that his kingdom is better than any other kingdom. Jesus shows up as an unexpected neighbor, and over again he's telling us, I save people from death. My kingdom is better than any other kingdom. Whoever hears my words and believes in the one who sent me, he has passed from death to life. He will not come into judgment. This is a startling and an unexpected claim that Jesus makes. He has life from within himself. Our question today is, will we hear his voice? Will we believe the one who sent him? And then in believing these words, will we live as unexpected neighbors here with a message about a kingdom that cannot perish? And the reason this kingdom can't perish is because its citizens cannot die. This is truly an everlasting dominion of life. Do we live in Northfield, Rice County, Dakota County, here now? Yes. As Christians, are we also citizens of a new city, a new country, a new kingdom? yes. Friends, as we turn to the one who has life in himself, meditate deeply this week. Hear his words. He has life in himself for you for now, and he has it forever. Let's listen to his voice together. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the rich privilege of looking at a text like this morning. And we ask that you would nourish us in the hope that there is one who has life in himself. No matter what we bring to you, Jesus, you will give us life. That's the astounding claim. We cannot hurt or hinder you in any way. And so we come to you freely with hope and with neediness to fill us with life. And that one day we would hear your voice. Lazarus, come out. And out we come. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.